Good morning. Thank you for making the effort to be out. Romans chapter 6. So up on the screen before you, some of you will be familiar. I've used this style before. It's called a word cloud. And what it is every word from the chapter of Romans chapter 6. The larger you see the word, the more often you find the word in the chapter. So it's a very visual way of getting an idea of what the subjects are going to be revolving around this morning as we dive into the chapter. For example, what pops off the screen immediately at you is sin and death. On the other hand, we have righteousness, Christ, God, and freedom. Central to it all, though, is the word slaves, which you might find interesting. How would that possibly be related to any of these things? Well, we're going to talk about all of those things in Romans chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you, I'll ask you to turn there, and we're going to pray now and ask God to help us have good understanding of His Word this morning as we study this chapter together. Father God, we thank You for yet another opportunity to open up Your Word in a language that we can understand and to study it here together this morning. I know for a fact, Father, it is Your desire that we would live a victorious life over sin. We all know what it is to be overcome in sin. We thank You for the freedom that Jesus Christ has brought. The moment He saves us from our sins, He gives us now power to choose Your way, not our way. I pray that we would understand that again this morning, and Lord, that You would help us when we are trapped or feel trapped under a burden of sin, that we would emerge free from that, choosing rather to serve righteousness, to serve Your way, and to live that victory in our life. Father, we pray these things for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 6. So the chapter 6, if you've been following along as we've been progressing through the book of Romans Sunday morning here, the first five chapters, I think there's a bit of a transition when we get now to chapter 6. The first five chapters really tell us about how our relationship is to God. And for example, it starts out in chapter 1 saying we're without excuse, that none of us could claim, well, we didn't know there was a God. There's enough evidence in creation and nature around us for us to realize that there is some being beyond ourselves, that there is some higher power in existence. Now, it doesn't mean from the trees and the birds and so on we can learn how to be saved from our sins. No, but we can learn there is a God. We get into chapter 2 and 3 and we see immediately, not only are we without excuse, that there is none righteous. That there is no one on the face of the planet today or ever has been, save for the Lord Jesus Himself, who has lived a life without sin, that is, without doing things that are against what God would want us to do. And as a result of our sins, our relationship is separated from God. But thanks be to God that He didn't leave it that way. He sent His own Son, as we would know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to be born into this world, to live and then to die in our place, taking on Himself our sin. So that if we would trust in Him, He says, in that moment your sins can be forgiven, you are born again or born from above, you start a new beginning, forgiven from your sin and empowered to live the Christian life. Chapter 4, we talked about how we, again, justified by faith, not our works, but God's looking for our trust. And then finally in chapter 5, we saw that we now have peace with God and how thankful we can be for that. Now, chapter 6 confronts head-on the topic of assuming you are a believer in Jesus Christ, assuming you've made that choice, I want to live for Christ, I want to trust Him. Well, why do we still find sin in our life? You know, if God was so powerful to do all these things, why didn't He just take away sin out of our life? Well, anyone who's here who has walked any amount of time with Christ as a believer knows sin is still very much a part, a temptation in our lives every day. Some people in this room have probably been believers for 30, 40 years or more, and they could probably testify to the fact they still find temptation in sin and need to make choices every day. That's where Romans 6 comes in. All of these chapters are very heavy. We're going to read the first 10 verses together. I've chosen to break up the chapter into three sections. And I guarantee when I read it, you're like, well, what was the point? Here's where we're going. The first 10 verses, Paul wants us to see and to know in our head what is already true. The moment you trust Christ, he wants you to understand these things. These are foundational. And then knowing that they are true in your head, we step out and we make actions, we make choices. The practical side of that, how does it look in our life? But we need to understand the truth first about what God has done when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, before then we can act out. And then finally at the end, he talks about this great topic of slaves. That he says, you were a slave to sin, and now you need to understand what we are today as a believer in Christ. So let's read the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many as of you or all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not be slaves to sin. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. Now, if we are dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. See what I mean about how that's heavy? Probably there's at least someone in the room who has no idea what we just read. Even though we just read it, the words, you have to unpack them together. So with God's help this morning, those 10 verses, we're going to take away three things that we need to know. We'll find them in verses 3, 6, and 9. That word, know, comes out. Paul says, you got to know this. Before we get into the practical side, how do you live it out? He says, first, you got to know what is true. So let's see if my slides are working. Perfect. Verse 3 to 5, our first know, Paul brings up the topic of baptism. Baptism. Well, perhaps I should even, before I get into that, confront verse 1. Because verse 1, Paul asked a question. He said, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's relating back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, where the argument was made that God brings grace for our sin. And no matter how much sin is in the world, God has sufficient grace and even more grace to deal with that sin. God has it under control. But then inevitably we might ask the question, or someone might pose the question, well, if God always has more grace than our sin, then why does it even matter? Why don't we just go ahead and sin? Because we know God will forgive it. God always has more grace. And in fact, we're helping God because he gets to show more grace. It's a bit of a perverted line of thinking, but nonetheless, it's a valid question. And Paul posed it here. He said, well, what then? Well, he confronts it right away, verse 2. God forbid. That's not how it's supposed to be. And he says, this is why. Verse 3. Here's what the first thing we need to know. It says, when you were baptized as a believer. Now, we're speaking of water baptism here. Baptism, for those of us who may not be as familiar with that topic, baptism does not save us. It doesn't change our identity in Christ. Perhaps a good way to think about baptism is it's somewhat like a funeral. We've no doubt all been to a memorial or a funeral for a loved one or someone close by who has passed on. We know that when we're at a funeral, the person has already passed away. The funeral doesn't change that. But the funeral gives us an opportunity to comfort loved ones and to formally come to grips and to acknowledge that this is what has happened. And in like mind, baptism is somewhat like that. Baptism is an acknowledgement of what has already happened in your life. That you've decided, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then as the Lord Jesus commanded, he said, I want you to be baptized. We have a tank behind us that we often here at Reedview use for baptism. And if you've been through a ceremony here, seen them, what you'll recall is that there will be someone who confesses their faith in Jesus Christ, we lower them under the water and we bring them back out. Nothing physically changes in the person when that happens, but there's a few things that are important. One, as I said, Christ commands that a believer be baptized. It helps all of us to know, because I can't see when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not like there's a light that comes on in your head and it's obvious to everyone. Now, I may see difference in your life, but when you are baptized, that's a way of publicly acknowledging what has already happened in your heart. But also, Paul says, for you as an individual, the importance of baptism is that, figuratively, he says, when you go under the water, it's as if you are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Verse 4, we are buried. Verse 6, our old self is crucified with him. Now, this morning, no doubt you feel very much alive, not buried or dead, or crucified for that matter. But Paul says the important thing you need to understand is the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your old self died. Everything about who you were already dead. You don't need to die to yourself. It happened at that moment. You were born from above. You have a new identity in Christ. Doesn't mean physically you change. You have the same DNA, the same IQ, the same everything after that moment. But from God's perspective, your identity is that now your old self is dead. And you are now alive to God. And he says baptism symbolizes that. So it helps you to realize the last moment of your old self, you go under the water, you're dead. Because as Christ paid for our sin, those were my sins that Jesus Christ paid for on a cross. It's as if I was there with him when I decide that he paid for my sins and I want to trust him as Savior. And then just as he was raised again from the dead, when we emerge from the water, it's symbolically saying, I am now a new person in Christ. He says, I want you to know that. That's what happened at your baptism. You need to realize, and then obviously it brings the question, have we been baptized? I read of you here, we teach believers' baptism, as was explained in the New Testament, that a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be baptized. And so, if you haven't been baptized, and if occasionally maybe you struggle with sin, it's not like that miraculously takes away the power of sin, but it is a help, it's obedience to Christ, and it helps you formally come to grips with that idea that your old self is dead. We need to know that. We expand on it now. In verse 6, the second thing we need to know, getting even deeper. Verse 6, knowing this, our old self is crucified with him. As I said before, essentially it's saying when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that when he died, it's as if you died. You're identifying with that. At that moment, your old self is gone. And so therefore, he says now, when you're faced with temptation, you should respond to sin as a dead person would. Obviously, there would be no response from a dead person. I don't mean to make light of it, but he says that's where we're getting with this. Something has changed in your life, and so we need to acknowledge that. And finally, the third no we see here is in verse 9. Knowing this, that Christ is raised from the dead, he dies no more. Verse 10, he died unto sin once, but when he lives unto God. Your old self, dead. Your new identity in Christ, is alive now forevermore. Nothing you can do will ever change that. You are God's own. You will be with him. We are alive for eternity to God. We are born again in the risen Christ. All right. That was verses 1 to 10, what I've termed as know the facts. Again, perhaps it might seem a bit overwhelming, but we've boiled it down to three things. Baptism is important. Your old self is dead, your new self is alive. You say, what does this even mean? How does it work? Well, I'm a visual person, so as we're working through the message this morning, we're going to build up a table together. It doesn't look like much of a table right now, but this is all we've been confronted with of God's truth. I'm trying to show it to you. So our identity, you can picture that as the top row. Our identity when we are born into the world, I've termed, as the Bible says, your old man, or your old self. I've chosen, if your Bible says old man this morning, the reason why I'm saying old self is I don't want to confuse the idea of gender. The word man was the word anthropos, human, if you will, has nothing to do with gender. So I want us to be very clear of that. It's good, I think it's a good phrase, and some of the newer translations use old self. When we are born, we have an identity. God, that's how he sees us, that's who we are. Then we're confronted with the truth of chapters 1 through 5 of Romans. that we are faced with the Word of God. We can choose to believe it or we can choose to not believe it. But the fact is, the Word of God says that we are without excuse, that we are not righteous, and that we need to be made right with God or we will face one day eternal death. And so the next stage, if you will, I suggested there, was we come under conviction of sin. We realize that we have a problem. If you don't believe the Word of God, if you don't believe that sin is a problem, well, then you're not going to do anything about it. But if you're really convinced, I remember as a child, it wasn't very hard for someone to convince me that I was not a perfect person. In fact, I knew I was a sinner, and I was scared of what those sins would do. I understand enough about there was a God, that He was holy and perfect, and I was not. I was under conviction of sin for a long time before I did anything about it. I realized I needed to do something. It was confusing for me to figure out until you realize that what God is looking for in the next stage is for us to simply trust Him. Faith, as I often say, is the currency of heaven. God's not looking for money or works or anything else. The only thing we can offer to God of any value is faith. He sees in our heart that we read His Word and we trust it to be so, that I believe I am a sinner, that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. The moment we do that, He says you are saved from your sins. You are forgiven, and if I use a biblical phrase, it says you're born again. As I said before, your IQ doesn't change, your DNA doesn't change. Physically, not a thing would change between the moment before and after you trust Christ as your Savior. But something very important happened in heaven. Your identity, as we cross that threshold of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, your old self, as we just learned, is dead, is crucified. Everything about who you were, everything about how God saw you in your sins and the difficulties and so on, the struggles you had, that is gone. God now sees you, your identity is in Christ. You have a new self. You may not feel that way. And in fact, you may very much feel that I still am tempted by sin and so on. That's the rest of the message. But we need to establish that we have freedom in Christ. We have a new identity that nothing can change. That is know the facts, verses 1 to 10 of Romans 6. Our old self is dead. Our new self is alive in Christ. Why does that matter? Well, now as a believer, we understand immediately, as I show the next row, that I've termed our nature. Not a biblical phrase, but is often used to describe this, and I think it's very sound in what it's saying. So our identity is how God views us. Our nature is kind of what we want to do. And what you will admit, if you're honest with yourself, is that we're all pretty selfish. We like to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And some of us are better at covering it up than others. But even sometimes, you know, when you're helping someone else out, it's so that you can look good. You know, you feel that motivation, you want to help, you want to make sure people know about it. There's this awful selfishness inside of us, and the Bible calls that the flesh. Not your skin, but that nature, that desire that you want to gratify yourself, please yourself, that's where we are. So what happens to that the moment we cross this threshold of trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, in an ideal world, I think, well, God would get rid of that old selfish nature completely, and now I would be perfect and sinless for the rest of my life. But we realize that that's not what happens. And in fact, this is what happens. God now, through His Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us. And now, rather than replacing that old nature, we now have a battle. A battle on a daily basis. That as a believer in Christ, you find that sin, the temptation to sin, is still there. But what God has now given you is the power of choice. You do not have to be a slave to sin anymore. God has given us an ability to live a victorious life. If I could put a title on Romans chapter 6, that would be it. How to live the victorious life. Choices every day for the rest of your life. Some people say sometimes, you know, I never had this many problems before I was a Christian. Now I trusted Christ and have all these issues. Well, before you trusted Christ, you could do what you want when you want. Now you have a battle inside. And the choice is always there. And so how do we, obviously we want to yield to God's desire. That's where the joy of the Christian life comes. That's where victory comes, but it's not easy. How do we do it? Verses 11 to 14 will help us out. Let's read them. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon or consider yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield them to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, two actions, two. Verses 1 to 10, we have three things we need to know. Baptism is important. Two, we are dead. Our identity, the moment we trust Christ, our old self is gone. We don't have to worry about those sins from the past, God bringing them up in the future someday. He doesn't see them anymore. That person is crucified with Christ. God sees us now in Christ. Third thing, we are alive forever. Three things to know. Two things to do about it. First one we have before us, depending on your translation, you'll have either the word consider or the word reckon. Kind of like the word reckon. We don't use it too often, perhaps, in day-to-day conversation. But it's a very important phrase here. He's saying, now that you know, verses 1 to 10, what the truth is, that your old self is dead, that you're a new person, he says, live like that. It's so simple to say, but it's a big step in our life. Acknowledging the fact that my old self is dead. Therefore, when I'm confronted with sin, I say, you know, I don't need that anymore. I'm not that old person anymore. I have a new identity in Christ, and I'm going to choose not to do that. Again, it sounds so simple, but there's something powerful in it. When you understand your security in Christ, you have a new identity forever. He sees you in the person of his Son. But now we need to consider or reckon it to be so. Let me try to give you an example. Suppose you were lost in a forest or lost wherever, and you had to get out, didn't know where you were. Didn't have a hope of getting out, but you did have your trusty cell phone. And if you believe in the power of GPS, which I know there's varying degrees of success stories, but let's assume for a moment it's a useful application. You pull it out and you look at your map and it shows you, you are here. That's fact. Now, you may not feel like you were there. You may not even really believe you were there. And you may say, oh, I don't think that's right, and just keep walking on your way. Or you could reckon it to be so. It is fact. But now, because it's fact, your actions are going to follow that fact, and you're going to use it to get out of the forest. And you find, wow, that was easy. It's kind of the same idea. God wants you to know you're already dead. Your identity, new in Christ. Now, I want you to acknowledge that fact. Just as the GPS shows you fact, God's saying that is the fact, and your actions should now follow. To count it as reality and true. It's a decision of your mind to say, I'm dead to that. Realizing the truth of how God sees us. I love how God, whenever he gives us these actions, these exhortations to do, he could have just said, consider or reckon yourself dead unto sin. And then we would spend every day of our life saying, well, I'm dead to that, and I'm dead to that, and I'm dead to that. It's all so negative. But God, whenever he tells us to not do something, always fills it in with what we ought to do instead. He doesn't leave a vacuum. He doesn't leave a void there. So if we're to consider ourselves or face the temptation, no, I'm dead to that. Don't need to do that anymore. He says, rather, you're a new person. You should instead now consider things that you should be doing. Filling in your life with things of value, things of God. And that ties into our second action, which is, I highlight in verse 13, to yield or to present your members, your body parts. We know what yield means. If you've driven a car before, sometimes you'll come across on the road a yield sign. And a yield sign involves a choice on your part. You could just ignore it and drive through anyway. That is not advisable. But instead, what's supposed to happen is that you look at it and you say, okay, their way, not mine. They get their way before me, right? That's what yielding is. Your way, not mine. And so that's what he's saying about all of our body parts, our members, our hands, our eyes, our ears, everything about us. Say to God, your way, not mine. Your way, not mine. Don't yield to things of unrighteousness. There's a hymn in the Red Hymn Book, Yield Not to Temptation. I know we sing it sometimes. And it's a neat little psalm because it says, yield not to temptation. Each victory will help you. some other to win. The truth of this is, as you find, if we yield to sin, temptation is presented before us. Remember, before in our old self, we didn't have a choice. We had our selfish nature. Well, why wouldn't we do it? It feels good. It sounds good. Let's do it. Now we're born again. We have a battle inside of us. The old nature still wants its way, but the new nature says, I want to yield to God. If we yield to sin, what happens? We weaken. It becomes easier to succumb to that sin again and again, and we can get trapped, and perhaps we all know what that can feel like. It's miserable for a believer to be engulfed in this sin. You say, it shouldn't be that way. Well, it involved a series of choices. But here's the good news. When we resist temptation, when we say, oh, I really want to do that, but I'm not going to, that makes it stronger to resist in the future. It works both ways. The more we yield, the easier it is to yield, but the more we resist, we develop a power that God works inside of us that we can resist temptation. So this yielding is important. Yield, as I said, involves a choice. Now, unfortunately, there's no off days in the Christian life. Now, you can say, I've been really good for 6 days. Today, I'm just going to let go. That's not how it works. That battle never goes away. And as we yield, as we just let go, what happens is we're weakened again. We have choice. And so coming back to our chart, here's where I left it off a minute ago. We had our identity is taken care of. Old self is gone, but our nature, very much, they're both still alive. The last one that kind of ties into this, if I add my third row, identity, nature, master. I don't know that we realize this, but when we're born into the world, we have a master. We're slaves to sin, as we're about to read, as God points out in his word. What does that mean? It means we can't help it. There's certain sins, and they're different for all of us, but that when we engage in them, it's almost like we can't help. We're just so attracted to this thing. And why would we want to stop? Because it feels good. Slaves to sin. And then sometimes we get trapped and we can't even get ourselves out. Addiction and so on. Slaves to sin. So what happens to that when we cross this threshold? The Word of God, we're convicted by sin, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're born again. What happens to that master? Well, that master, just as is with our nature, that master is still there. But the power now is that God gives us a choice. Again, he gives us freedom that we are not trapped by sin if we choose not to be. But if we constantly yield to sin, we just put ourselves back under that old master and we see the consequences of that. So let's read 15 to 23 and then talk about this more. Verse 15. What then? Another question. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, a common question that someone might pose, you know, well, why does it matter? If I'm already alive in Christ forever, I'm saved, I have a new self, he sees me in Christ, why even fight the battle? Yeah, I get overwhelmed in sin, but God's grace is bigger. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Just let go and it'll all figure it out someday. Well, why ought we not to do that? Well, one, it says, God forbid. That's not what God's will is for us. But secondly, even more so, perhaps closer to our heart, he gives us a truth in these following verses that he says, as you choose to sin, even as a believer, you put yourself back under that old master. And that old master makes you miserable. There's no joy in being trapped in sin, because now as a believer, you know you ought to be better. Now you're trapped, and you don't want to tell people. It's hard. But he says, as you yield not to self, but to God's desire, you put yourself under a new master. The amazing truth is, remember my word cloud at the start, central to it all was slaves. We are always a slave. When God frees us from sin, it's not like, okay, now I can do whatever I want. No, we're no longer a slave to sin. We're a slave to righteousness, but we're always a slave. We're not our own. God gives us opportunity to choose which master we put under ourselves under when we trust Christ. Okay, back to verse 15. Verse 16, rather. Know you not? Do you not know? Whoever you yield yourself as a slave to obey, his servant you become, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Now then, being made free from sin, you have become a slave to righteousness. I speak using examples of men because of your weakness. But as you have yielded your members as slaves to uncleanliness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness under holiness. Verse 20. When you were a slave to sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no righteousness. And what fruit, or what did you reap from those things that you are now ashamed? Implicitly, the answer is nothing. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become slave to God, you have fruit unto holiness in this life, and in the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, how do we make sense of this? So, as I said before, the last part, our third part of this chapter. First part, three things to know. Baptism is important. We are dead. We are alive. Our identity is fixed in heaven. Praise God for that when we trust Christ as Savior. Second part, two things to do. Now that you know that that is so, just as the example was given to me one time, suppose someone was terrified of the water. How cruel would it be for you to take that person and throw them in the water and watch them flounder? It'd be terrible, right? I never had a brother. I'm no siblings or anything like that. I'm sure things like that, nefarious things go on from time to time. But the person obviously would be struggling, terrified in the water. Now, rewind the tape. Let's put a life jacket on them. Suppose they've never seen a life jacket before. They know it's this funny orange vest that you're putting on them, but they don't know what it does. And now you throw them in the water again. Do they feel safe? No, they're still terrified. They have no idea what's going on until they realize a few minutes later, hey, I'm floating. This is good. In the same way, it was the knowledge of what the life jacket did that gave them freedom in their life. They were freed from that anxiety. And so it is in this. Before we realize that we are dead in Christ and we are alive, that's already fixed in heaven. Until we come to understand that, we're anxious, right? Like, my next sin, is that going to separate me from God? Well, no. The life jacket's on. Nothing can separate us from God. That ought to bring great comfort. But now on a daily basis, the two things to do, we reckon, we do, we yield. Those are the things we need to do to keep the joy. Now finally, he's pointing out, section 3, this idea about the slaves. So, verse 16, one more thing we need to know. He says, whoever you yield to, you become a slave to that master. And I would suggest to you, even as a believer, our identity is fixed in heaven, but we can put ourselves back in the direction of that old master of sin. And that's where our life becomes miserable. Someone once said, there are those Christians who envy the joy of the saints and the pleasures of the sinner because they have neither. There are those Christians who envy the joy of the saints and the pleasures of the sinner because they have neither. And why is that? Well, as a believer, you know you can't enjoy the pleasures of sin the way you once did. Yeah, you can get the pleasure of a moment, but then there's that guilt. You know you're not supposed to be there. God's alive in you. That battle. So you're miserable. On the other hand, you look at someone who is living a victorious life over sin. Now, don't get the illusion that there's those of us in this room who are perfect. Every one of us, every day, falls to the temptation of sin. But that being said, God wants us to be victorious, and that ought to characterize our lives. You look at someone like that, and you say, I wish I had that. I'm miserable where I am, because we're stuck in the middle. That's never where God wanted us to be. But that's what the point of verse 16 is. You choose your master, even as a believer. If we yield to sin, you yield to sin, you yield to sin. You say, it doesn't affect me in eternity. Yeah, but it affects you right now. You're miserable. And God, the freedom of chapter 6, is he says, by choices, you can get out of that. You don't have to just resolve yourself to that for the rest of your life. Praise God for that. That's a warning, verse 16. A slave to sin. In the verse 21, he points out, if we are a slave to sin, what do we have in the end? We know that the pleasures of sin are pleasures, but they're fleeting. They go away very fast. They're not lasting. And then we can't wait until we do it again and again and again. And we have to keep doing it more and more because it doesn't satisfy us. And he says, in the end, what you have to show for it is nothing. Nothing but death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It used to be a funny phrase to me, a funny verse, because I think wages, that's good, right? You're getting paid. But if you use the definition by itself, What do you earn? That's what your wages are. What do you earn for your sin? Well, death. That's all you have left to show for. Nothing in being a slave to sin. But on the other hand, being a slave to righteousness, well, here is the truth that God has done. He doesn't take away that option that you'll never sin again, but now he gives you a choice. You have the freedom to get away from that old master of sin, but the choice is yours on a daily basis by you reckoning that you are dead to sin and alive to God, and by yielding yourselves as righteous things, getting involved in things that are good, rather than using your body for things that are evil and unrighteous and wrong. We put ourselves under the master of our own choosing. And what's the end when we decide to be a slave of righteousness? Well, he says two things, benefits in this life and in that to come. In this life, holiness. That's where we get into this idea. The more we resist sin, the easier it is to resist sin. Doesn't mean you get beyond it, believe me. I'm sure the oldest person in the room could tell us they are still tempted by sin. But I'm sure as years go on, there are some temptations that do fade as we develop spiritual character, morality, and holiness by making good decisions through our Christian life. But not only in this life, holiness, he says, in the life to come, verse 22, eternal life. The polar opposite of eternal death, eternal life, when we choose to be a slave of righteousness. So in summary, then, we try to wrap this all up in a nice package. Here's my table again. We're looking at all three rows, but now, what happened when we were born into the world? Well, we had what I called our old self. Not in terms of age, but it's who we were. That's our identity. That's how God saw us. In all of our good moments and all of our bad, that is who we were before God. Our nature was at best selfish. We covered it up pretty well sometimes, but we did what we want when we want. And the Bible calls that the flesh. And finally, as a master, perhaps we didn't realize this, we didn't feel like a slave, but without Christ in our life, we are in fact, according to the Word of God, a slave to sin. That we get trapped in it, we can't get ourselves out, and that's where we find ourselves. We had this great threshold, chapters 1 to 5 of Romans, where we are confronted with God's truth, the Word of God, that we are without excuse, that we ought to know there is a God, and we ought to know that we are sinful. God has revealed this to us, and we ought to do something about it, and we make a decision. Do we trust the Word of God, or do we not? And that's up to you this morning. I can't make that decision for you. If you choose not to trust the Word of God, that is on you. But God says we need to be saved. And thanks be unto God, he didn't leave us up to our own devices. He says, I sent my own son, my sinless and perfect son, into the world. He died on a Roman cross thousands of years ago. And if you will simply trust that you are a sinner, that he died for your sins, he says, you can be forgiven for all of eternity from those sins. You are identified with him in his death. You weren't there 2,000 years ago, but you may as well have been because your sins were. Jesus Christ died in your sins, your old self died with him when you trust him as Savior. And he says when he was raised again from the dead, he's going to live forever. You too have a new identity in Christ. So that's where we get to the second part. We cross this threshold, and hopefully this helps us understand why, as a believer, why do we still struggle with sin? Well, our identity in heaven is settled. But down here, boots on the ground, if you will, there's a battle every day because we once had a nature that always got its way, and now God has given us a new nature. He's come and live inside of us through his Spirit, and that one wants to yield to God, and we want to yield to self, and the one that we feed is the one that will emerge victorious. The more we yield to what we want to do when we want to do, we can still do that as a believer, but you'll be miserable because that's not where God wanted you to be. The Bible uses the phrase carnal. For that. We make decisions based on a worldly basis. But by reckoning in our mind that we are dead to sin, I don't need to do that anymore. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. But I'm alive to this. God gives us a whole new avenue of things that we can get involved with, filling our hearts and our minds and our time with things that will bring about righteousness. He says, the more you do that, you will yield to God's desire. And it ties right into the last one, our master. We were a slave to sin before. But now again, God gives us a choice. That was the truth of verse 17. You were a slave to sin. There's nothing you could do about it. But now God has given you freedom if you want it. We can decide in our life to yield to sin, to yield to sin, to yield to sin. You say, well, who cares? Eternity, all is going to be settled. Well, that's not where God wants us to be on one hand, but secondly, that's not where we want to be in this life, because we know when we are overcome with sin as a believer, that's a miserable place to be. But God doesn't want us to stay there. The victorious life is available to us in the truth of Romans 6. Know the facts. You are dead. You are alive. Act it out. Reckon it to be so, just like that map. You may not feel that way. I may not feel dead to sin. I really want to do that. But I'm going to count it. I'm going to reckon it to be so. I am dead, so I don't need to do that anymore. Hard choice. But the more you make that choice, the easier it becomes. And finally, you move yourself away from that old slave of sin to be a slave of righteousness. The result in this life, holiness in this life, and eternity with God in the life to follow. So hopefully this chart was helpful. We're going to get into it a bit more with some questions tonight. I have some copies of questions. If you're planning to be out tonight, you can pick one up on the way back if you want to think about them this afternoon, or they'll be here this evening as well. But let's pray and ask God to help us to live this victorious life every day. Father God, you are awesome. You have taken care of the power of sin in our lives. That which trapped us, that which made us miserable, and you knew all about it. You broke that power when Jesus Christ triumphed over sin, death, and hell. Father, we trust everyone in the room this morning understands their need of a Savior. The entire truth of Romans 6 is of no value to us until we cross that threshold and trust that we have a Savior and that we are born from above, born again with a new nature, and then the battle begins. Oh, Father, every day, give us grace that we would not take an off day. Father, there's people in this room and a crowd this size, no doubt, that feel engulfed by sin right now. Oh, Father, give them victory. Give them the grace to make choices starting today that will move them away from that old master, the slave of sin, and under you, Father, the slave of righteousness, doing the things that you would want us to do. Father, that will lead to victory and joy, fruit in our meeting here, but joy in our lives. Father, you deserve these things. You bought every believer with the blood of the Lord Jesus, and you deserve us to be faithful followers of you. Thank you for your truth in Romans 6. Give us grace to remember it, to put it into practice, as we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.